Now let's dive into Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, where we have the fruit of the Spirit. Now just to recap for us, before we look at the next fruit, the overarching picture that we've been considering so far is our Father in heaven, from eternity, pouring his Holy Spirit into his Son to overflowing. The Son of God, then filled with the Spirit beyond measure, bears the fruit of the Spirit beyond measure. He is the archetype of the Christian who bears the fruit of the Spirit. In redemption, in our salvation, when we are saved and become Christians, we are united to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are then inhabited by that same Spirit of his. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus bears the fruit in us. And this is what Paul is calling us to do and calling the Galatians to live out in Galatians 5, to live out the effects of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus. And this evening now, we've come to chapter 5, and we've actually broken now into verse 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness. What does your translation say? There might be some other words out there. We might have meekness. We might have humility or mildness and some other words like that. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that these are unpopular virtues today. Because they're usually considered synonymous with weakness or timidity or something like that. And so we look down on them these days, generally power, influence, and masculinity to a degree is sought for instead of gentleness. We would much rather that we and our children be movers and shakers or influencers than gentle, meek and mild. And so it seems today that our boys are being pushed to be insistent upon their rights, even aggressive self-defenders, even self-propagators sold to ambition. And our girls are being more and more, what's the word, empowered. Now, these are not wrong, are they? They're good things in themselves, but of course, what we're talking about here is, where is gentleness? Where is meekness? Do we look down on humility? Ironically, although we might throw gentleness out for being weak, the scriptures actually tie gentleness to power. And we're going to see that, God willing, this evening, that they, that is, gentleness and power, are in a harmonious tandem. Now, I wonder, anyone here, have you heard this definition of meekness? Strength under control. Have you heard that definition? That goes around a little bit. This is where we get that idea from, strength under control, because power and gentleness in the scriptures, they actually go together. So I don't want you to think of a tug of war, that there's some sort of balance to be had between power and gentleness or strength and humility, but rather they are on a tandem bike. They go together, they work together, they pedal together. So God willing, now we're going to see the tandem power and meekness of Jesus before considering how Scripture expects us to bear that fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, as well. So first of all then, the gentleness that is in Jesus, we're going to look at it in his character, his words, and his actions. First of all then, the gentleness of Jesus in his character. Turn with me to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. We have been in the Psalms quite a bit, haven't we, for this series? We've been in Psalm 45 before. Psalm 45, it is a love song about Jesus and us, his church. It begins in praise to the Lord Jesus, and then we have these words from verse 3, where the psalmist, speaking about the Lord Jesus, says, "Gird your sword on your thigh," the strongest part of your body, that great big muscle, your thigh. "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand, your strongest arm, will teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Overwhelming, crushing victory over all of his enemies. Power, might, dominance are the watchwords of this love song to the Lord Jesus. And yet, nestled in there, that terrifying, overpowering sense of the kingship of Christ, we have ride prosperous because of humility. It's worth noting here that in the Greek version of the Psalms, which Paul used himself, we have the same word for humility here, which Paul uses in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And so we have this gentle humility which characterizes our Lord Jesus, even in his kingship. If you turn over to Isaiah with me and look at chapter 40, where we get a similar sort of feeling there from the prophet. Isaiah 40, verse 10. This is speaking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him," or his recompense before him. Jesus is God. He is king. His appearance is all about sovereignty and strength and rule. And yet, one verse later, we read that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. His rule is tender, not tyrannical. It's wonderful, isn't it, this verse? We can read it and say, "Are you hungry today? The King of the universe will feed you. Do you feel lost today or lonely? He will gather you into his bosom. Do you feel weak? He will carry you." Yes, the scriptures say that Christ is unfathomably overpowering, supercharged. He is strong, limitless in his power and strength, but only so that he may carry all the more weak and tired people. Only that he may carry all the more people who will trust in him. So what is this about it being a fruit of the Holy Spirit then? We're seeing gentleness as something in the character of Christ. Where is the Holy Spirit in this? Well, if you turn with me to Isaiah 42, just over a couple of pages, we'll read here where the Holy Spirit comes into view, particularly with regards to Jesus' incarnation. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 3, "Behold, my servant," this is the Father then, speaking about the Son, "whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And what's the result of that? "He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. So here we have Isaiah tying the Holy Spirit being poured into the Son to his gentleness, his tender rule. And we have the same in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. So the emphasis then, when we're looking at the gentleness, it is in the character, the personality of Jesus. We see that the emphasis is in his nature, an irresistible, gentle power. And that gentle power is marvelously experienced by us through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Father fills his Son with the Holy Spirit, who then bears gentleness of God for us, to us. We feel that. Let's look at the gentleness of the Lord Jesus in his words then. If the Old Testament has shown us that this is who Jesus is before his incarnation, then we expect that when he takes on a human mouth like ours and uses it to speak like we do, we should be able to hear something of his gentleness. Many of you, I know, have read already Dane Ortlund's great book, Gentle and Lowly, or something like that, isn't it? Gentle and Lowly, and he makes a good point in there that Jesus describes himself. He says, "I am gentle." It's one of the rare, if not the only, self-designations he gives himself. So we have to go here, don't we? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We couldn't possibly do this study without turning there. Matthew chapter 11 and from verse 28. "Come to me," Jesus says. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, here we're hearing words from the King. Matthew's great theme in his whole gospel is that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, isn't it? And here he is, the King, speaking. With great authority, he says, "You take my yoke upon yourselves." And yet that great power and responsibility and authority is in tandem with his gentleness. He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Again, it is the weary, it is the weak, and interestingly, especially children, and especially humble people, verse 25 there, who are relieved. Because when he's speaking with his own, the Lord Jesus' power is not coercive. It is tender and kind. When he comes across those of us who feel as feeble as a bruised reed, he will not break us. You know, the daffodils that came out not too long ago, they have that nice, long, stiff leaf, don't they? And around this time of spring, they've fallen in half. They're bruised. And he's so gentle, he wouldn't even break that off. When we feel like that, he doesn't break us. Now, is it all just words then? You know, you will have heard it. You know these people, they do exist. There's plenty of them in the world. And sometimes we feel like them ourselves. They say nice things, but they're not nice people. It doesn't come across like that. They don't do nice things. The fruit of the Spirit is something that should be seen. It should be something that is done. It's something that is lived. So can we see Jesus' gentleness, or do we just hear it from him? Let's look at Jesus' gentleness then in his actions. Where can we go for that? How long do you have? I've written reams of examples here and crossed out some of them just for time. There's so many. We might think of Mark 6, where the Lord Jesus is totally shattered and he's looking for a well-needed break with his disciples, and he could have, legitimately and reasonably, insisted upon rest. But for the crowds, he forwent rest to heal them, to feed them, to preach to them, to provide for their needs. We might think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is surrounded by a mob who are intent on taking his life, this rabble of first century men who are too cowardly to come on their own, who will come at night with clubs and swords. And he says, "Don't you realize I am the King of heaven's armies? I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. I am the Lord of hosts. I could call 12 legions of angels right now and just wipe you all out in an instant. But for us, he submitted himself to them, let them tie up his hands and take him away." On the cross, the thief addressed the master of all things. And he said, "You're a king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead and the dying. He could have just judged this man and said, "No way. You're getting your just deserts." But what did he do? For him, he meekly added his sins to the great burden that he was already carrying. On the cross, there's St. John at his feet. Jesus could have chastised him. "Where were you at my trial? Why didn't you speak at my defense? Why did you forsake me and flee with all of the others?" But for him and for his mother, Jesus committed them to one another in mutual care. While the man was perishing, while he was breathing his last, he was thinking of and caring for others before himself. On the same cross, he could have judged the whole world and ended us all for our guilt and our sin that is against him, our Creator and the King of Kings. But for us, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." A number of days later, raised in the resurrection power and kingship over heaven and earth, all power and authority given to him, he could have disqualified Peter on that beach, as we heard last Sunday. He could have disqualified Peter for his betrayal, but for him and for us, he gently restored Peter and recommissioned him to serve the kingdom of God. ...8 p.m. on Wednesdays. What is Jesus doing now? What's on his to-do list? Keep the nations where they are. Keep the sea on the coastline and no further. Keep that person's heart beating. Make sure that person's car tires don't go flat. Look after that woman in her depression, look after that man in his unemployment. I've got to keep the sun where it is and the moon where it is. I've got to keep the planets in their orbit and just uphold everything by the word of my power. And nevertheless, although Jesus could do whatever he wishes as the universal autocrat for us, his preference is to hear us pray. His preference is to pray with us and to take our prayers to our Father for us. The bottom line is that when he could have grasped equality with God, he meekly submitted and became a gentle servant of all. And we are the beneficiaries of his gentleness, which he bears towards us in the Holy Spirit. So if we call that then the gentleness of Jesus, which we skipped across in lightning speed, let's look now at gentle Christians. We're going to look at where we get it, where we show it, and how we show it. So where do we get gentleness? Where do we get this fruit of the Spirit that is gentleness? Now, at the risk of sounding like a broken record and repeating myself over and over, the fruit of the Spirit is not natural to us, is it? Not at all. It must be sought outside of ourselves, looked for away from us and somewhere else. Now, who has less gentleness in them than Paul, the apostle? He was a violent man. He was sort of this awful man. He used to hunt people down, literally. Murder was never far away from him. And he sought gentleness outside of himself, and he found it, you know. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, we've got this wonderful verse. Think of the man who's writing this. This is a man who used to hunt people down, tear families apart, and do what he could to end Christianity. And he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He sought gentleness outside himself, and he found it in Jesus Christ. And then he tells us, he tells us to do the same, to seek for it outside of ourselves. So he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, pursue gentleness, pursue it, hunt it down. It's outside of us. Our gentleness, brothers and sisters, must never be our own. That's sin. Because anything that is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It has to be outside of us, located in Christ. Our gentleness must be the Lord Jesus' gentleness. After all, this is an important question. If our gentleness is our own gentleness, if it comes from within us, then how can it differ from what we find in the world? What makes it the fruit of the Spirit, if it's in us? The fact is that Christian gentleness is the same as Jesus' gentleness. Where do we get it? We get it in Jesus Christ. Where do we show it? For that, I'll ask you to turn with me to the passage that our pastor read for us in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Especially there in verse 12. Paul is writing again. He says, "As the elect of God, Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So again there he says to put on these things, because it's outside of us, we put it on. But he says here where we are to find it. It is in the church. The number one place for gentleness is within the church. As it happens, there are seldom references to gentleness that is shown by Christians to people outside of the church. Very, very few. 1 Peter 3 and Titus 3, if you're interested. The rest of them are all about how Christians behave to Christians inside church. Furthermore, the vast majority of the references, when it talks about Christian gentleness, is when Christians behave towards Christians inside a church which is fractured, in trouble, when there's fighting, when there's disunity and upset. That's the primary instance where the New Testament talks about Christian gentleness. It's as if the apostles are saying, this is how you disagree. This is how you contend with one another, how you correct one another. This is how you fight with the gentleness of Jesus, with the gentleness that is of the Holy Spirit. This self-effacing, self-denying, self-sacrificing gentleness. So we're just going to see a couple of examples now, asking the question, what does it look like practically? What is the behavior and the attitude that the apostles command me to adopt when it comes to gentleness? So we're going to see now, how do we show it? This is just to close now. How do we show this gentleness? Now, in this instance, in this little bit, now just to close, I must compel you, please think personally. Preachers say it quite often in their applications and things. Don't be thinking now about Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so and the other pew or whatever. Think about yourselves. Think about me. This is what the Word of God has to say to us. So example number one is in Ephesians in chapter 4. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Ephesians 4 verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Okay, so walk worthy of the gospel. That's the goal, to walk worthy of the gospel. How do I achieve that? How do we walk worthy of the gospel? Well, he says in verse 2, you walk with all lowliness, you walk with all gentleness, you walk with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You walk worthy by endeavoring to keep the spirit, the unity of the spirit, in the bond of peace. The focus, when it comes to how Christians deal with one another in church, is on others, not ourselves. Just like the Lord Jesus, I must be gentle for them, is how we ought to think. So let me ask you a question. Given what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, is it possible to walk worthy of the gospel while having a focus, this awareness, this on-the-surface contemplation that I am correct, with a focus on the purity of my motives, with this determination that there is a sincerity to my works? Is it possible to walk worthy with such a focus on myself rather than others? For as long as I am being impatient with my brothers and sisters and not gentle, then Paul says, I am unworthy of Jesus and of his gospel. Paul says, where we have rights and influence, and especially in roles of authority, I'm thinking of myself there entering the ministry. When we have rights and influence and power like the Lord Jesus, we must submit for others in gentleness. Otherwise, we are unworthy of Jesus' gospel. Here's the last one then in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3 verse 13. Again, focusing here on the words gentleness and meekness and so forth. This whole section here, 13 to 17, is quite instructive. But just look there at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So he says here that Christian conduct towards one another must be in wisdom that is characterized by this gentleness. And this gentleness, again, is not from ourselves, it is from God. It is from the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we see that in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the gentleness and the wisdom with which we must conduct ourselves in church. And again, we see here in James that the focus is on others. We are told by our apostles to deny our own power, to deny our own strength, like our Savior, in preference to yielding to one another. And so we can conclude then that gentleness is not so much strength under control as it is strength surrendered, power postponed, a might that is mitigated, dominance denied, all for one another. Isn't it beautiful? I think you'll agree with me that this self-sacrificial attitude that is shown to us by the Lord Jesus and commanded of us by our apostles is extreme, is otherworldly, isn't it? It seems totally unrealistic. And this extreme self-sacrificial attitude is what you should expect people in church to treat you with. This is how each of us must expect our brothers and sisters to treat us. This is how they should treat us. This is how we must treat one another. This is the standard that you may expect of your brothers and sisters in church. And that goes both ways. This is the standard that we all expect of one another. And by the Lord's help, by the power of his Holy Spirit transforming us, sanctifying us, turning us more and more into the image of Christ, that is what occurs, amazingly, by the grace of God. I've got four questions here, very, very quick questions that I have unashamedly nicked from Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg has an excellent series on the fruit of the Spirit, and you can find it all on YouTube. It's far better than my own. I point you in the direction of those. And when he speaks about gentleness, he asks these questions of himself and his congregation. It's really quite searching stuff. So let me read these questions to you with all that we've said about gentleness in mind. Prepare yourselves. Am I considerate, generous, and fair with others, or am I rigid, exacting, and demanding? Am I prepared to be gentle and sensitive to the pressures which my friends, family, and colleagues are under? Do I tell myself that I stand on principle when in fact I am merely insisting on my own opinions? Am I becoming increasingly compassionate, increasingly genial, increasingly reasonable and kind? Or am I becoming disturbingly crusty, rigid, unyielding, and inflexible? Quite searching, aren't they, those questions? They say a lot of, they do search us out a lot when it comes to this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Now, I've gone a little bit over time. I do apologize. I'll leave it with those questions. If you do fancy some more, you can write these things down. Check out 1 Peter 3 for gentleness and evangelism. James 1 for gentleness and hearing the word of God. Galatians 6 and 2 Timothy 2 for gentleness and confrontation. But we'll leave it there. Let me just read one verse to you from Matthew 5, and then we'll quickly pray together, and then we can sing. You know the verse I'm going to in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we consider what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we fall on our knees, and we ought to, Lord, and humble ourselves before you as the recipients of your most astounding grace and kindness, that through the power of your Holy Spirit you have given to us one who is God, one who is our King, our Potentate, our Lord, and yet at the same time our Saviour and our friend and our brother, our kinsman, one who stoops down even to wash our feet and to take our burdens and to bear our bruises and to take our brokenness and to carry all of our guilt away as far as the east is from the west. Lord God, we bless you for the gentleness which you exhibit for us in your Son and which you confer to us by your Holy Spirit. We plead with you, Lord, and we ask you to grant us the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit. We are praying in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has become all in all to us. Amen. We're going to sing together now. Come down, O love divine.